Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm going to be reading verses 1 to 3. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first part of verse 1, and today we're going to look at the second part of verse 1, so we're taking it slow. You guys are used to that. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Father in heaven, we worship you and we praise you and we thank you for this great privilege that is ours as your people. We just pray that you would open up your word to us in the next few minutes. I pray that you would give me the words, that you would empower me, that I might declare your word to your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last time I introduced this whole concept, this whole theme of faith. And I made the point that faith is a regular part of everyday living. Whether we like it or not, we live by faith. Just think of the chair you're sitting in. Just think of the car that you got in this morning in order to get here to church. You were exercising faith in that chair. You're exercising faith in your car. You're trusting that it's going to get you here. We could go on and on. You know, you think of your bank account, you're trusting that your bank is going to keep your money safe and secure. On and on we could go. We live by faith. We also sought to define faith. What is faith? This is a word that we use so often in Christianity. But what does it mean? This is not an easy task. We found that out last time. But at the same time, it's a necessary task. All right, I stumbled across a quote. This is from Paul Tripp in his book, A Quest for More. He writes, I was once speaking at a retreat on the topic of the life of faith. I started out by asking the group to define faith for me. The first respondent said, it means to believe. So I said, what does it mean to believe? Someone called out, it means to trust. So I asked, what does it mean to trust? And the answer came back, it means to have faith. You see what happened here. Coded biblical language was used to define coded biblical language. The terms were all familiar because they were constantly in use, not because they were well understood. So we see what Trump... We hear that name every once in a while, too. We see what Tripp is trying to say. We have what's called Christianese. In our Christian subculture, we have this language that we use. It's our own code. It's our own language. And we know the lingo, but we struggle to understand and define that same lingo. We can talk about faith. We can talk about trust. We can talk about belief. But it's not going to do us any good if we don't understand what those words actually mean. That's why we need to define our terms. Now, as we sought to define faith, we discovered that faith is connected with hope. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And we established that there's a substance, there's a weightiness to our hope in Christ. It's very different than saying, I hope Penn State wins the football game. Now, we know there's a pretty good chance that Penn State's going to win the football game, especially the way they're going this year. But there's never a guarantee. But when it comes to our faith in Jesus Christ, there's a surety to it. There's a real hope, a certain hope, a hope that will never let us down. Think of the words of Jesus in John chapter 14, he said, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would have I told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Friends, we see here that this is a promise. This is a guarantee. And it's amazing. It comes directly from Jesus himself. What a precious promise that we have as Christians, that hope of heaven, that guarantee of heaven. Now, last time we did a quick survey of some of the verses, the many verses that speak of faith. I don't have to make the point or the case that faith is one of the central themes of the Bible, but it's still helpful to highlight some of these verses. Think of 2 Corinthians 5:7. This is maybe the shortest. You've heard this before. For we walk by faith and not by sight. In other words, we live by faith. And what Paul is saying is that our Christian lives should be characterized by faith. It's as normal and as natural as the act of walking. We live this life of faith. Let me give you a couple other examples. 1 Peter chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. 1 Peter chapter 5, this is related to the armor of God. We've talked about the shield of faith before. Listen to what it says in verses 8 and 9. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So this reminds us that the Christian life is a battle. It's not easy. Jesus never said it would be easy. And we need to fight against the enemy. We need to resist him firm in our faith. One more example. This is 1 John 5 and verse 4. One of the things that I love about that hymn we just sang, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, is the reminder that if you are in Christ, if you are a Christian, then you're on the victor's side. We win. We have won in Christ. And here's what it says in 1 John 5 and verse 4, For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. It's not because we are stronger, it's not because we are smarter or more clever, it's because of our faith in Jesus Christ. He has won the victory on our behalf. Well, we want to pick it up where we left things off last time. The writer of Hebrews says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, that's what we looked at, the conviction of things not seen. Now let's talk about this word. We know that words are important. The word conviction. What is conviction? Well, if there's something that I lament in the modern church, it would be this. There's a total lack of conviction among professing Christians. Believers just don't have any convictions to stand upon. They don't have a backbone. And part of the problem is, they don't know what they believe when it comes to theology and doctrine and the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a little saying, you've probably heard it before, at least I know I've said it before. Here it is, know what you believe and why you believe it. Say that with me. Know what you believe and why you believe it. You see, if we're going to have strong convictions and not be wishy-washy in our faith, then we need to be grounded and rooted in the Word of God. So it all comes back to God's Word. Let me give you some examples from Scripture of the power of conviction. This is from Job 19, and this is obviously Job, although there's other characters in the book of Job. Here's what he writes, For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know it. Here's something from the Apostle Paul, Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am sure, he writes, I'm convinced, I'm persuaded, that's kind of what he's saying, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Friends, those are the words of a man with assurance, a man with conviction, a man with hope, a hope that's so lacking in our modern world. I am sure. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul's saying that we know that God has something for us in heaven. We have that inheritance. Here's another one, 2 Timothy 1:12, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. I'm convinced that he's able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Paul says, I know whom I have believed. I'm convinced. And then the last one, 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So we see conviction there. We see assurance. It's not just conviction, it's assurance. We know, we're convinced, we're sure. Now this word that's translated conviction, it carries with it the idea of proof or demonstration. It's sometimes translated the evidence of things not seen. That's King James. You've all heard the saying, the proof is in the pudding. And that's true, isn't it? The proof is in the pudding. If your faith is real and certain, if there's a substance to it, then guess what? It's going to show. You're going to be absolutely convinced of these things. These things that the author of Hebrews explains as being not seen. We can't see God. We can't see Jesus, but yet we know because of what Scripture tells us. Listen to how John MacArthur puts it in his commentary. Conviction of things not seen carries the same truth a bit further because it implies response, an outward manifestation of the inward assurance. The person of faith lives his belief, his life is committed to what his mind and his spirit are convinced is true. What this tells us is that the conviction of things not seen is actually building upon the previous statement, the assurance of things hoped for. What that tells us is that there's no such thing as private faith. We hear that all the time. I was talking to a lady on the airplane on the way to Saskatchewan, and she was very chatty at the beginning. And then she found out that I was a pastor, and I started to share some things, and she got real quiet real quickly. Her idea is that you don't talk about faith and politics. That's her idea, and a lot of people have that same notion, that same idea. But friends, there's no such thing as private faith. If you are a true Christian, then it's going to show. It's going to affect the kind of TV shows that you watch. It's going to affect your language, your thought life. It's going to affect everything. Seriously, I mean, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. We are new creations in Christ. And of course, we continue to struggle with sin. We all know that. That's true of all of us. But we no longer love it. That's the difference. We used to love the sin. We used to be enslaved to it. But now we're no longer in bondage to sin. Christ has set us free. So friends, this is good news. This is wonderful news. And we know that there's a lot of people who claim to have faith. There's many people who would call themselves Christians, but there's little to show for it in their lives. You see, genuine faith is going to show in terms of how you live your life. It's impossible for the Holy Spirit to be in you and working through you and for it not to show. It's going to show. Genuine faith shows itself in powerful, meaningful ways. As you grow and mature, the fruit of the Spirit is going to be on display. It's going to show. Those around you are going to see something different. They're going to notice a change. Your attitudes will change. Your words will change. Your actions will change. And that's not even to mention that you will have this firm, rock-solid conviction, this unwavering assurance of the hope of heaven. So we see that faith is the conviction of things not seen, yet promised in God's Word. We can't see it, but God has given us His Word. He's promised it to us. And it's kind of neat how, as we read the rest of the chapter and we see how it unfolds, this theme plays out. Let me give you a couple examples. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. This is Noah. This is the example of Noah. We'll get to him in a few weeks. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events, listen to this, as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So he couldn't see it. He couldn't see these events, this global flood, but yet he believed by faith. And then verse 13. This is not anyone in particular. It's just describing those who have already been mentioned. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. So when it says there that they seen them from afar, it means that they were seeing them through the lens of faith. They couldn't see them, but they trusted God. They trusted the promises of God. And then one more, and that is verse 27. This is the example of Moses. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured, listen to this, as seeing him who is invisible. He could see the invisible God. How could he see him? By faith. So Noah, Moses, all the great saints of old, they could not see what was promised. God told Noah, there's going to be this worldwide flood. And Noah hadn't even experienced rain before. Would he believe God or would he not? It's the same thing with Moses. God told Moses, you're going to lead my people out of Egypt. Would he believe God or would he not? What about us today? Will we trust God? Will we take him at his word? It's true, we can't see him, we can't touch him, but the handprint of God is stamped all over the place. You look at the created world, you see the handprint of God. So it's creation, it's his word. It's also found on the tablets of our hearts. Now there's an important question that we haven't tackled yet, and it's a question that we need to tackle, and that is the question of content. What is the content of our faith? What are we believing in? Some might think that this is pretty obvious. They would say, well, we trust in God. And of course, that's true. But listen to what Warren Wiersbe writes concerning the matter. Here's what he writes. True Bible faith is not blind optimism or a manufactured hope-so feeling. True Bible faith is confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances and consequences. This faith operates quite simply. God speaks and we hear his word. We trust his word and act on it, no matter what the circumstances may be. The circumstances may be impossible and the consequences frightening and unknown. But we obey God's word just the same and believe him to do what is right and what is best. So in that whole paragraph that I just read to you, Wiersbe makes it clear that we have faith in what? In God's word. And it doesn't matter what the circumstances, we all face trying circumstances. There's challenges, even right now, that many of you are going through. It doesn't matter what those circumstances are, we still trust the promises of God. We take God at his word. So it's faith in God's word, and of course we as Christians would say that we have faith in Christ and that we are justified by faith. We're going to talk more about that next week. But the bottom line is that we are trusting in God's word. I've said many times that God has not stuttered when he gave us his word. He's not contradicted himself. He's spoken accurately and clearly. And he does so through his word. And as the Holy Spirit takes that word and applies it to our hearts. The only thing that remains to be seen is whether or not we will trust God at his word. Let me read something from another commentator. This is a guy from the 1800s. His name is E.W. Bullinger. Here's what he writes. Everything, therefore, depends upon the fact that God has spoken and that what he has said is true. Everything depends on God's word. And then later on he writes, faith is hearing God and believing what he says. It made me think of Romans 10 and verse 17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So I'm just reiterating, I'm just really emphasizing the point that God has spoken through his word, and we're trusting God at his word. So if we were to go back to our question, what is faith? The answer is very simple. Faith is believing God and taking God at his word. When we believe God, it's going to show itself in childlike trust and obedience. You know, you think of a child and how they're so trusting. They're willing to trust. And then we get older and we become skeptical. But just like the Old Testament saints, as we hear God through his word, we respond by listening and obeying. And this is something that Stephanie and I, we constantly emphasize. Every parent constantly has to emphasize this. And that is reinforcing the importance of listening and obeying. It's one thing to hear. It's another thing to listen and to obey. So we hear God and we respond in faith. Well, having spent some time defining faith, we're beginning to see what it is. And we've got, like I said before, we've got many more weeks in this same chapter. We're only scratching the surface. We've only covered one verse, but we've seen how faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. We can't see God, but we have 100% absolute certainty that he is real. Like Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives. So we're starting to see the nature and the character of true, genuine faith, but we're also starting to see what it is not. As we begin to see the genuine article, we also begin to see its substitutes or its counterfeits. And so let me just give you three things that faith is not. Number one, faith is not optimism. We all know people that are naturally optimistic. Maybe you are one of those people, and that's a good thing, by the way. But when you have an optimist, the odds could be against them, but that doesn't matter because they're an optimist. They're hopelessly optimistic. But that's not the same as biblical faith. The Christian is not saying, you know, I really hope things work out for me when I die and enter eternity. I really hope that there is a God. And I really hope that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, I think there's a pretty good chance, but I just don't know. Friends, that's not biblical faith. That's far from biblical faith in all reality. That's not the kind of faith that Hebrews 11 is talking about. So faith is not just optimism. Number two, faith is not a feeling. Faith is not something that you conjure up inside of you. It's not this tender, gushy feeling. And of course, we are emotional beings. We experience all kinds of different feelings. That's normative for the human experience. But faith is not simply a feeling. Yes, we're going to have joy unspeakable and full of glory. And yes, our faith is going to affect every area of our lives, including the emotions. But it would be a mistake to limit faith to the realm of emotions and feelings. Number three, here's the last one. Faith is not blind. Faith is not blind. Now, yes, it's the conviction of things not seen, but that doesn't mean it's blind. And what I mean by that is there are reasons for our faith. And there's this whole study of apologetics that gets into that. It reminds us that Christianity is rational. It gives answers to life's deepest questions. And you think back on the history of Christianity, 2,000 years now, and there have been countless people who have tried to destroy Christianity. They've tried to get rid of all the Bibles. They've tried to thwart it in any way they can, and they've always failed. But faith is not blind. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is a favorite of mine. How do we know that Jesus truly rose from the dead? Here's how we know. It's pretty simple, actually. A whole bunch of people saw him. That's the answer. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 1, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me." How do we know that Jesus rose from the dead? The answer is simple. He appeared to 500 people, more than 500 people. He showed himself. This is not blind faith. Let me give you another example. 1 John chapter 1. This is the Apostle John's account. Pardon me, the gospel, his gospel is his account. This is, of course, his letter, his first letter. But he says something fascinating right at the beginning of this letter. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life." He goes through all the senses there. We've seen, we've We've touched, we've heard him. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So they experience Jesus in the same way that we experience one another. You can see me. I'm up here. I'm speaking words. I'm moving. And that was their experience of Jesus. The life was made manifest. And so they're simply proclaiming. They're telling these Christians, these early Christians, their experience. It's their testimony of what happened. Jesus really did live and die and rise again. And then the last example I want to give to you, this is another well-known example from the end of John's gospel. He said, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." So John, just like all the other gospel writers, had to be selective. He couldn't write everything. If he wrote everything, it would fill all the books in the world. But he wrote selectively, and as the Holy Spirit laid it upon his heart, that we might believe and that we might have life in his name. And friends, I've studied this for years, and I can tell you that there are zero reasons for not believing these accounts. Paul, Peter, John, all of the apostles, they're telling the truth. They're simply testifying to what they've seen and heard. So again, faith is not blind. Well, as we conclude, let me give you one more quote. We've had several quotes already. This is from Oswald Sanders. I love this quote. "Faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as the present and the invisible as seen." Let me read that again. "Faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as the present and the invisible as seen." Amazing thing that we have as Christians. We can treat the future as the present. Everybody wants to know what the future holds. What's going to happen? I check my weather app all the time. But friends, we know. We have that assurance. We have that guarantee because God has spoken through his word. So we live in this world that's obsessed with knowing the future. We want to know what's going to happen. And we're the only ones that truly can know what's going to happen. Let me challenge you as we close. Do you believe in the promises of God? And are you searching the scriptures on a daily basis? Because if we're going to know the promises of God, then we need to be in his word. The Christian knows this. We know all these great things. We have this assurance. We know that 2,000 years ago, Jesus was crucified, he was buried, and on the third day, he rose again. And I can tell you, with confidence, with assurance, that he is alive and well. The Bible tells us he's reigning and ruling at the right hand of God the Father. And friends, he has promised one day soon, to return and to gather all of his people unto himself. How do I know that? I know it because it's in his word, because he's promised us. So friends, do you believe? Do you believe? Do you trust God at his word? Father, we thank you for this scripture. We thank you for this great chapter, the Faith Hall of Fame, and all that we can learn about you, Lord, and your precious promises. We thank you that there's this great cloud of witnesses that has gone before us. They were faithful, Lord. They experienced the same trials and temptations that we experience, and even more so. But they were faithful, Lord, and you brought glory to your name through their lives. And Father, we pray that you would bring glory to your name through our lives. Empower us, equip us to be your people, to be your disciples in this world. And may the world know that there's something very different about us because of our faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.